Y'all are going to miss a great nap. Is this thing working? Okay. I'm going to feel like something's crawling up my cheek for a while, I'm sure. I want you to know that I'm especially appreciative of the elders of Pecan Grove taking on the oversight of Kennedy Makuka this last year in the work in Zambia. You don't know how grateful I am that you did that. This means a lot to me personally. Years ago, when I first met Kennedy in 2002, and my whole sermon is not going to be about Kennedy, but I'm going to speak from my heart for a few minutes. He and his wife and two children showed up at our church in Terrell, and they needed help. And at that time, I was one of the elders, and I just thought it was another kid at young family at Southwest Christian College, and I knew that they needed help, and we could give them food and clothing, but I just didn't know what other help we could give them. And a few weeks later, they placed membership with us, and I said, "Okay, now I'm an elder. I've got to get to know this family." And they were over here, and the church that had sent them was from Waterton, New York, and they were giving them $200 a month. And I couldn't believe this church would send this young family from Lusaka, Zambia, over here to the United States and support them for $200 a month. But that church in New York was a church of 20 people. And the preacher had gone into debt, had mortgaged his house for $10,000, and that's how he bought the airplane tickets to get them over here. They got here in August. I met Kennedy in November. And one Wednesday night, a week after they'd placed membership, I went over and I started talking to him and his wife. And I looked at his wife and I said, "How do you pronounce your last name?" And Kennedy says, "Makuka," with a heavy British accent. And I looked at his wife again and I said, "How are y'all doing?" And Kennedy said, "We're doing fine." And I said, I looked at her a third time and I said, "Do y'all need anything?" And he said, "No, we don't need anything." And I looked at her and she turned to him and she gave him a look and his heart began to, "Well, maybe we need sugar." And I said, "Well, could we take you home and go by the grocery store and get you some sugar?" And he looked at her and said, "Okay." So we took them to Brookshire's, and in the parking lot, I whispered to my wife, I said, "Here's my credit card. Buy her whatever she wants or needs." And so Kennedy and the kids and I were out in the car, and we began to talk, and I learned that his plan, he had gone to South Africa Bible School. First off, he was raised in a Catholic family, and he had his goal was to become a priest. But some friends have found a World Bible School communication, and he had taken the World Bible School courses, graded by a lady from Nacogdoches, Texas. And that's how he was baptized. They sent, once he'd gone through the correspondence course, someone was sent out to, and they were baptized. Anyway, he said that he'd gone to South Africa Bible School down in South Africa, and that he'd gone home and he was preaching, but he said there were over 1,000 churches of Christ in Zambia, and only about 10% of them had preachers. And he said, "I want to train preachers. I want to have a school of preaching." And his dream quickly became our dream. But while we're in that car, my wife came out, and they had like 9 bags of stuff. And he says, "Oh, no, we can't accept that." And I said, "I want to ask you a question. Have you been praying that God help you out?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." I said, well, God sent me. All you have to do is accept it, okay? Okay. And we went to an ATM, and I pulled out some money, and I said, will this get you through the week? Oh, it will get me through the month. And the next day, our church went and paid his rent off. He was 3 months behind, and we paid 5 months, 6 months of his rent, and we found him a new place to live, and we loaded him up with furniture. And in 2004 or 5, somewhere along there, he came here to preach, and y'all began supporting him. I don't know the exact year, but it's been, you know, 12 or 13 years. I talked to him this morning. It's the magic of electronics. I picked up my phone, and it rang 10 times, and nobody was there. I put it down, and I was recharging it, and next thing I know, he's calling, and so we're talking to each other. My wife says, it's interesting how we can talk to someone all the way around on the other side of the world, and over there, they're fixing to go into winter, well, fall, you know. But I've had a relationship with Kennedy for a long time now. And as things happened that happen in a church, and I was encouraged to go somewhere else, and I did, and the support of Kennedy stopped 1 week later. And within a month, you guys had stepped up and said, we'll oversee that work. And that's how personal this is to me. Today, I want to talk to you about some characters, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and one who's living today. I want to talk about Job, and I do see the clock. I figured y'all would be interested in knowing I see it. We see in the beginning of Job, you know, all these angels or whatever gather, you know, at some family reunion that God has. And Satan shows up, and God says, hey, what do you think of my servant Job? And he said, well, you got this hedge around him. You won't let me go after him like you do everybody else. If you remove that hedge, he'll curse you and die just like everybody else. And God says, have at it. Give it a shot. I'm also paraphrasing. I'm not a preacher. I'm a banker who preaches, and God tells him to give it a shot. And so the next thing you know, Job, who is a very wealthy man, loses all of his wealth. He has 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. And they all die. Strong wind comes. I'm sure it was a tornado. You know, strong wind comes, and they're killed. And here Job has just lost his wealth, and he's lost his children. Unfortunately, his wife didn't die. Unfortunately, because she didn't encourage him. She says, why don't you curse God and die? You know, you've done something bad. And unfortunately, he had 3 friends that kind of agreed with her. He said, what in the world have you done that caused God to punish you like this? It must be some sin in your life. And this goes on, and he doesn't curse God. He is humbled. And Satan comes and says, okay, but you won't let me touch him. I took away his wealth, but let me touch him. He said, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't take his life. So now Job gets boils all over. And we see his friends blaming him more, and his wife encouraging that same behavior. And Job doesn't fall for it. He stays strong. He stays strong to the end. But he does question God. Okay? Which tells me it's okay to question God. But you better be prepared for the answer, because the answers come pretty quickly. And God answers Job. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of... I mean, he talks about creation, talks about a lot of stuff. It's real interesting, the response. And Job doesn't... He backs off. You're right, God. You're the one who's in charge. You're the one who's in control. Job never loses his faith in God and look at all the suffering Satan put him through, that God allowed Satan to put him through. Keep that in mind. It's Satan who said, let me have it. And God said, okay. Now then we see that his wealth was restored to him. He had 10 more children. And he lived another 140 years. But his wealth was he got twice the wealth he had. He lived a good life for another 140 years. To me, I'm still like, but he lost 10 children, you know. But, you know, everything was restored back to him except his original 10 children. But you see the suffering that God put him through. And so one of the lessons that we learn about the book of Job is that good things and bad things happen to good people and bad people. It's not anything bad happens to you, it's because you did something. I mean, there are some things here on earth, you know, if you go out and do something, there are some consequences to sometimes our behavior. But good things and bad things happen to good and bad people. And I want you to see God allowed Job to suffer. And Job stayed strong. And in the end, God was with him. He never lost his faith. Now I want to talk to you about Paul. We first see Paul at the stoning of Stephen as Saul. And at the stoning of Stephen, we'd learned in adult class this morning that Saul was a student of Gamaliel. I don't know how to pronounce it either. So he was a student of his, and he was persecuting. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to start reading some from Acts chapter 9. And I want you to focus on Paul, and as we read through this, I want you to think about where you see the Holy Spirit's involvement is in Paul's life. So beginning in Acts chapter 9, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on State Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have been given thoughts about, I need to go do something, okay? You know, I need to go visit someone, or I need to go, and I've basically said, what's plan B? And I think that's what Ananias is thinking here. Lord, I've heard some reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come with authority with the chief priest to arrest all of us who are worshiping you. Lord said to Ananias, go to this man. He is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went in and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, the Jews aren't real happy about one of their own converting to the other side. Nobody likes someone who, quote, betrays them. No one likes a traitor, and that's pretty much how they see Saul. So conspiracies start, and the Jews start trying to figure out how we're going to kill this guy. And so his followers tell him about these conspiracies, and by night they lower him in a basket through an opening in the wall, and he leaves and escapes. Now I want to show you in these next scriptures how God sends someone to help Saul, who now will become Paul, get through this, and that's Barnabas. So I want to talk to you about the role of Saul and Barnabas. In verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Flipping over to Acts chapter 11, verse 25, we see that Barnabas then goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him and brought him to Antioch, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. And at that time, the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. In chapter 13, verse 2, we see that while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So you see the Holy Spirit involved with setting apart Paul and Barnabas. Then in chapter 14, some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I would say Barnabas has got to be his friend. I would say Barnabas has got to be his mentor. But in chapter 15, we see that they're going to start another missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul said, "No, he deserted us on the last trip. We're not going to take him." And they argue, and it was a sharp disagreement, the scripture says. And Barnabas ends up taking Mark, and they sail to Cyprus. And Paul ends up taking Silas. This guy is so focused on following the Lord and following how the Holy Spirit's leading him. The one friend he has, he gets so angry with that they separate. We see that a lot in our churches, don't we? We don't always agree with each other, you know? And sometimes we go separate ways. It's exactly what Paul does here. He and Barnabas, they go separate ways. Out of respect, I look at Paul and I say, "Don't you have enough respect for this guy who was there when no one else wanted to have anything to do with you?" But, you know, it's kind of hard to argue with Scripture. I mean, it's like there had to be some other reason here because the Holy Spirit's involved. Did the Holy Spirit say, "Okay, let's see, how's a good way to double the ministry? Let's see, what if I separate Paul and Barnabas and they go in separate directions and, yeah, I'll use John Mark and I'll, you know." I don't know how the Holy Spirit works, but I know the Holy Spirit works. And what I'm pretty sure is that the Holy Spirit knows how we work. And he uses our weaknesses for his advantage. And that's what I see happening here. Paul isn't all super scriptural, you know, super Christian. He's a human being. He is a man. Job was a man. Whenever Job's kids had a party, they would celebrate for a week or two, and Job would go offer sacrifices for them and say, "You know, God, for all I know, they sinned, and they don't even remember or know it, so I'm offering this sacrifice for them." He was a man. Paul is a man. We hold them on some sort of pedestal because they're in the Bible. But the Bible shows us all the weaknesses of all of the people in the Bible, except Jesus. There is no weakness there. There is no sin. Everyone else, there's always some falling. David was a man after God's own heart. David was adulterous and a murderer, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man. He was human. That's the problem when we put people up on pedestals. And that's the problem when we say, well, I can't be like Paul. Paul's a superstar. Peter's a superstar. I can't be like that. Things aren't like today, like they were 2,000 years ago. Paul, in Galatians, he talks about having a disagreement with Peter. He said, we were eating a meal with the Gentiles, and Peter and I are having a good time. We're cutting up. All these are my paraphrasing, okay? This is me. I read the scripture, and I picture what's going on here. And then these Jewish Christians show up, and Peter goes, let's see, I'm eating with Gentiles. I don't need to be eating with Gentiles. I'll come over here, and I'll eat with these guys. And I mean, Paul and Peter get into a sharp disagreement. And he calls Peter Cephas. Cephas stood condemned. It's pretty harsh, but that's how Paul felt. And he was right. You know, it had already been decided that the Gentiles didn't have to be Jews first before they could become Christians. But that's the way Peter acted. Now, Paul talks about his credentials. And he says, I'm speaking as a fool I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind when I talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Remember what God told Ananias. I will show him how he must suffer. Okay. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Can you believe that? I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. Paul's been through a lot. He's been through a lot of suffering. Remember, he's just a man. But he has suffered immensely. From the time he was sitting at the feet of Stephen and watching his friends and accomplices kill Stephen, he has been suffering ever since he saw that light on the road to Damascus. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content in no matter what my situation is. That's hard to do. We have trouble being content when things are going well. He's found how to be content when things aren't going well. I want to share with you the third character, and this is my friend, and my brother in Christ, and my spiritual son, Kennedy Makuka. This is not to be a comparison between Kennedy and Paul or Kennedy and Joe. It's meant to show you that he also is just a man of God. Could you put up the first slide? After I began to know Kennedy, he shared with us his dream of going back to Zambia. And so for 12 or 13 years, we have been working together. He planned, he put together all of the curriculum. He went back, he found places to set up his school. And one of the things after the first 3 or 4 years, there was the work in Zambia. There were over 140 baptisms, 2 new churches, and 20 trained preachers, meaning they'd gone through the 2.5-year program. But we began to run out of money. And so at that point, we decided together that it was time for him to look at consolidating his school with another school called the School of Mapepe that was located in Lusaka. So he moved from Kabwe to Lusaka. The board of directors hired him. He signed a contract with the board. They never paid him one dime. But they did furnish him with a home that he helped build and that we helped pay for through our ministry. The director of the school, they seemed to be good friends and did a lot to help Kennedy out. But after 4 or 5 years, conflict developed, and the director got into conflict with all of the churches in Lusaka and got in conflict with the board, and the board fired him. But he was an American missionary, and he had a church money from 60-some-odd churches, and he would not leave. And so after a while, he decided that Kennedy, being a local, was liked and respected by the board and by the churches in Lusaka, and he fired Kennedy. And the board said, "Kennedy, we hired you. We're the only ones who can fire you. You stay in your house." But at that time, Kennedy was, within a year or so, he was evicted from the house. So Kennedy has been through some suffering himself. Today, what Kennedy is doing is he's made a number of contacts throughout Zambia through his teachings of these two schools, and so he is driving to different churches and holding week-long seminars on leadership training, and that's what he's been doing for the last 2 years. And as I know that your elders have seen the ministry plans he has. He works with a school of preaching, the Bear Valley Institute in Zambia. They do not pay him. All of his income comes from us. There are several individuals along with the church here that are his financial support. And he calls it, what he's doing, the mobile Bible school, because he goes out to where they are. The other thing that he is doing, he has been writing pamphlets and tracts in Bemba. Bemba is the native language of most of the tribes in Zambia. And so he said everyone knows how to speak British English. I say British English because I don't have a real good understanding of British English a lot of times, you know. If they would just speak good English, that I could understand them, but they're not from Texas. And so sometimes I have a tough time understanding them. I want you to know that the supporting church had a number of ups and downs in trying to oversee the work that Kennedy had. But so did Kennedy. And so I want to talk to you about, I sent him an email just to give you, and I'm going to read what his response, you know. I told him, I'm going to Pecan Grove, and I want to talk to them about several things, but I want to share with them the sufferings and the successes that you and I have experienced together over the last 12 years. Think how Satan has attacked you and how God helped you through it. And share that with me. I'm getting close to the end if y'all are watching the clock. So in response to my request, this is what he wrote me. And some of this is hard for me to read. Okay, I just want to tell you up front. He talks about the South Africa Bible School. He says, I went to South Africa, and this was before I met him, with less than the minimum amount of money required to enter into that country, and I was supposed to be there for 3 years. I got stranded on my first day in Johannesburg after a taxi took me to the wrong location. Being stranded led me to meet a person who would be a year-long financial, who would give me year-long financial help. He was from Zimbabwe. Now that's, you know, Rhodesia. There used to be northern and southern Rhodesia, and Rhodesia became Zambia and Zimbabwe. This guy's from Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe has been battling communism. Zambia is a Christian nation, and they proclaim that they are a Christian nation. Kennedy's from Zambia. This guy's from Zimbabwe. The immigrant by the name of Melvin, I have no idea how to pronounce his last name. He came to my rescue and started sending money to me regularly for almost a year. I only saw him once and have never heard or seen from him again. Now, okay, you see the Holy Spirit working in Paul's life. And you see the Holy Spirit working. You're going to see the Holy Spirit working in Kennedy's life. And the question I'm going to have for you at the end is, can you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? At South Africa Bible School, I got so discouraged I decided to leave. And the Lord led John Pittman to my room on the same day. His very first time to my room. John Pittman was one of the teachers at South Africa Bible School. Our bond grew strong, culminating into his parents helping me in ministry and bringing my family to the United States of America. It was John Pittman's parents who mortgaged their home to get $10,000 to buy the airfare for Kennedy to come here. At Southwest Christian College, I really began to start struggling financially and emotionally as our sponsoring congregation was very small and the Pittmans had to pay for our rentals in Terrell. The Lord brought in Lynn Craig, who took us to Keith Fear, the minister at Rockwall and Bryn. And while at Rockwall and Bryn, we met and hooked up with a family whom the Lord loves. That's all I'll say. The relationship led to the Rockwall and Bryn congregation becoming our major sponsoring congregation. And that just ended this last January, a year ago. I realized my dream of starting a Bible school in 2005. We had a good thing going until one congregation, the biggest in Kabwe, started thinking that they should be given the power to run the school. When they realized their wish was not going to be granted, they started using state agents who investigated and interrogated us for fraud and money laundering until we were cleared. But the relationship between the school and the one congregation was so strained that merging with Mapepe was a relief. Now, I want to tell you, I managed the money. Being a banker, I managed his money. I wired him money. There was never any money for him to defraud or embezzle from. The balances were in the bank in Terrell. And so as he needed funds, I'd walk into the wire room, which I'm over that area, and say, I need you to send Kennedy $5,000 for this month or something like that, you know. So there was never any chance that he could do anything with any money. But they knew he was getting money from some place in the United States, and they wanted a piece of the action. So we moved to Mapepe. Moving to Mapepe made us have an instant loss of some of our generous supporters. A couple of churches that were supporting us supporting us. It turned out to be one of the most trying environments of all. So much hatred and abuse was cast on me that I quickly realized the only way forward was being out. Never in my life have I experienced so much torture and hatred at the hands of a fellow Christian. My office and library were ransacked by Christians, and I was secretly sued and evicted from the campus house that I helped construct. Armed police officers and court bailiffs were used to carry out the eviction. But the Mapepe experience was very beneficial to listen to him. The Mapepe experience was very beneficial to my Christian walk. God used my presence at Mapepe to meet and know people from across the country and help many young men and women get sponsorship for teacher training studies. Many of them are now in public school teaching. It also helped in cementing my working relationship with World Bible School, whose lessons I'm using monthly for Lusaka outreach. It also made me realize that my family needed to at least own a house However, I didn't know how we could possibly fund the construction of our house. Rockwall and Brand, just when we thought all was well, when our sponsoring congregation notified us that they would no longer be supporting us, it was quite a blow to all the plans we had. Ministry and personal development, however, the leadership at Rockwall and Brand decided to give us a substantial amount of money meant to last us for a year. We clearly saw this as God providing funding for the construction of our house. In the end, we ended up with a far better house than the one from which we were evicted at gunpoint. Moreover, the Lord opened another door of support by way of Pecan Grove Congregation. Pecan Grove has been consistently supporting us until they finally took on the role of sponsoring congregation. With all the experiences we've had, have been having an assurance of support from Pecan Grove, we feel we're in a better position to serve the Lord today than we were a few years ago. The Lord has replaced most of what was stolen at Mapepe with better ones. For instance, the photocopier machine we have is technologically superior to the one brothers stole at Mapepe. The Lord also used our downs to help us fully grasp the depth of love and care that some brethren have for us. We have some all-weather companions who have faithfully suffered alongside us. In our downs, the Lord showed us that there is more than one way to do his work. My life dream was to start a Bible school with the sole purpose of multiplying the number of workers. But because of adversity, I've learned that more people can be trained through a mobile Bible school than a regular one. Adversity has given me a blessing to teach all over the country freely and thereby reaching more people for Christ. Indeed, in every hard time experience, God came up with a solution and better outcome. He is faithful. Could you show the pictures? This is a picture of Kennedy and Cynthia and Buford and Lyle and Krista before they left Rockwall and Brand to go to Zambia in 2004 or 2005. I'm not sure which year they left, but I think it was five. Next one. I have a whole lot of these types of pictures. My wife did these slides for me, and I go ahead and go to the next one. There are a lot of these pictures. I just decided to throw some in so that you could see. The next one. This is Kennedy. Kennedy has been over and stayed with us for a month twice, and he loves Texas food and he loves seafood, but he loves chicken fried steak. And this is my wife teaching Kennedy how to make chicken fried steak and cream gravy, and he is writing down every step. Next picture. This is Kennedy in Zambia, the only person in the entire country who knows how to make chicken fried steak. And it is just children's favorite meal, he says. Even though they can't afford meat very often, he said this is their favorite meal. And there he is making chicken fried steak. Next slide. When he was evicted, this is what they did. Next slide. Everything was ripped out of that house. Next slide. Next slide. We had given him all sorts of furniture and clothing, and we had rented one of these ship carriers to carry it over. And you see a laptop on that last one. Next slide. Those slides were real hard for me to watch because when he said he'd been evicted, I didn't really picture all of his stuff out in the grass. This picture is him doing work on his new home. Next slide. This is Cynthia graduated with a teaching. She's now a public school teacher. And this was at her graduation. Was it her master's? Okay, go ahead. This is the family that he's taken a picture of. Go ahead. This is Cynthia's in the yellow, Lyle and Buford to her right, to her left, And then Krista. Krista was born in the United States when they were in Terrell. And below is Kennedy Jr. Kennedy Jr. was born not too long ago, as you can tell. Next slide. And that's Kennedy with his family. Next picture. This is their living room. Next picture. Next picture. Dining room. That's Buford. Next picture. And this is two Kennedys. He's just a man. But he suffered a lot. And I want to tell you, he didn't go asking, like we were talking about in Bible class this morning. He didn't go asking for suffering. He is a driven person. What he does with the church in Lusaka and what he does on his trips, danger's always involved. When Kennedy gets sick, he got sick once when they were living in, we got him a house at Bowles Children's Home for a while. And I got a call that they were taking him to the doctor. He had flu or something like that. And he said, he wants to talk to you. And so I said, yeah, Kennedy, what's going on? He said, I wanted to say how much I appreciate you and to say goodbye. In Zambia, when you get sick, your coming back doesn't, it's not, you know, it's questionable. So they treasure their health. I want to close with this last thing. I apologize, I went a little bit over. Pecan Grove has been a big part of Kennedy's story since he began here in this country. Now you're a larger part of the story. Satan will find you and he will come after you for many reasons, but one that I can speak to from experience is that he wants the work in Zambia stopped. Do not take Satan for granted on this. Be wary of him. I could also tell you stories of how he came after his supporters before. If Satan wasn't worried about the work of Kennedy in Zambia, he wouldn't bother him or his supporters. We know Satan attacked Job. We know Satan attacked Paul. We know he's attacked Kennedy and his supporters, and he will attack again. God took care of Job. God took care of Paul. And God is taking care of Kennedy. These are men. These are humans. God through the Holy Spirit will take care of us. Be encouraged by these stories. Trust and have faith, and your faith will grow. Just to offer an invitation there, if anyone is here that might need something as far as prayers from this church, I would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing together. Thank you.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own.